Bible reading is John chapter 15, 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 183 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that has been thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his father's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nikki, very much indeed. If you're able to keep that open on this annual church meeting Sunday, we're going to spend some time looking at this wonderful passage where Jesus speaks these really challenging and really comforting words. So let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that we are your church. And we pray now that as we come to listen to your words today, that you will speak to each one of us afresh, and that you'll be teaching us to depend upon you even more and to love one another. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, as we have our annual meeting, what does success look like in church? Numbers going up, people coming to faith and being baptized, having a good reputation in our community, our church becoming well known so that when you go to a Christian conference somewhere in the country, people say, oh, you're from Holy Trinity Frogmore, yes. What does success look like? Well, chapter 15 of John's Gospel gives us the secret of success. But actually, did you notice, it doesn't actually use the word success. In fact, the word success is something that the world usually cares about. But what Jesus talks about here is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is what the gardener cares about, and the gardener here is God. So let me rephrase our question. How can we be a fruitful church? What's the secret? It's really good to ask this kind of question when we come to the end of our year and the start of a new year in the church's life. It's good to ask it because we may also be feeling challenges at this time. For me, looking at the church from the position of the vicar, an obvious challenge is the fact that church staff are moving. It's a time of transition. Polly and Victoria have recently moved. Stephen and Jordan are hoping to graduate to greater responsibilities soon. And we're finding that recruiting replacements is proving slow and challenging. Another challenge for us, as with all voluntary societies at the moment, is that our volunteer leaders are getting older, and our younger generation is busier and more under pressure than ever. You want to help, but you're nervous about saying yes to more than you can cope with. And then there's the challenge of being part of the National Church of England, a church in the news for bad reasons, riven by crises over its handling of safeguarding and over what to do about services of blessing for same-sex couples. So in the middle of challenging times, how can we be a fruitful church? What's the secret? We'll come back to John 15. A few words just to set the scene. In chapter 13, Jesus announced he's going back to his Father. He dropped a bombshell. He's about to die. He is going away, and he says to his disciples, "You can't come with me." But chapter 14, he then says, "I am going to open the way for you, to prepare a place so that you can come to heaven with me a little bit later." And then chapter 15, he teaches us that he's not left us as orphans, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. And now he tells us the secret of being fruitful while he's not here, while we have the Holy Spirit. So how can we be a fruitful church? What's the secret? Well, I've got two things. First, depend on the Lord Jesus. Depend on the Lord Jesus. Last verse of chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples leave that upper room. Do you remember they were having the Last Supper in that special room? They leave the upper room in chapter 14, 31, and they begin walking through the streets of Jerusalem in order to cross the valley to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they were walking through those streets, their view would have been dominated by the temple, the vast temple on the top of the Temple Mount. And in those days on the temple, there was a vine on the great gates, a vine carved into the great gates. And it's maybe, perhaps, as they were walking past this, that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Of course, if you know anything about this idea of the vine, it was very much an Old Testament picture of God's people. He said, "You are the vine," and he called them to be fruitful, but they've not been producing fruit. And so now Jesus is remaking God's people with his disciples, and he says there in verse 1, "I am the true vine." What a claim! He is claiming to be the true person of God when all others have failed. Or look at verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He's saying, you need to depend on me. You need to be connected to me. He says, "My Father is the vine dresser," and he prunes the vine. If any of you are involved in growing things, you'll know that pruning is necessary if you want to produce lots of fruit. Apples, pears, plums, peaches, raspberries, blueberries, gooseberries. I looked them all up, and pretty much anything you want to grow needs pruning if it's going to produce lots of fruit. And Jesus says of them, verse 3, "You are already clean." In the Greek, did you realize this is actually the same word that's translated pruned? He's saying, you disciples, you've already been pruned. You've already been cleaned. So what do you need to do? Remain. Abide in the Lord Jesus. Depend on the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I'll repeat it and join in with the word nothing, okay? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, If you're a parent, the aim is to train your children to become independent. Though older parents will know, it's not often quite complete. At the age of 48, I still sometimes ring my parents for advice, and I'm sure those of you who have older children know similar things. But even if we have managed to establish apparent independence, it doesn't last forever, because many of us will become dependent in our later years on our families again, on carers, for many things. And that can be really hard after many years of independence. Other people, though, are always dependent, and they know it. On the summer venture that I used to lead, we had a lovely helper called Frances, who had a learning disability, and she came each year with her mum, who was also a helper, and she was never fully independent. She always needed her mum to be there with her. And there were times when this was clearly really frustrating for her, as she wanted to have more independence, but she served in a wonderfully committed way. And I will never forget the way Frances sang in our prayer meetings with such heartfelt praise and adoration of the Lord. And she's an example. Because you see, if we are Christian disciples, we are like her. We are, in fact, dependent on the Lord. And any fruit we bear is made in dependence on him. Look at verse 4. He says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so he commands us, remain in me. And it's also a promise, because he says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And it's a promise of fellowship. Notice the word in you. He will remain, he will abide, he will live in us. That is astounding. Not just in us individually, but in us as a church family. His presence will be with us. The living God, by his Holy Spirit, in us and with us. What a privilege. But remember, apart from me, you can do... Come on, let's do that a bit louder. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what will this look like? Well, there are two things that Jesus highlights here. First one, depend on his words. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But did you notice? Verse 6. It is possible not to remain, to be like a branch that's thrown away and withers and therefore burns. It is possible to come to Jesus, apparently, but not remain in him. Judas, who is talked about in the last chapter, is an example of that. Just like what happened to the nation of Israel before Jesus came. But if you truly follow Jesus, verse 4 says that you have been cleansed, you have been pruned. Do you see that? By his word. And so, depending on him means let his words remain in you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. In this time, when he is with us by his Holy Spirit, this life in Christ is to be marked by dependence on his word. Now, how many of you do that on a very regular basis? Why do you do it? Why do you plug it in? Well, it needs the power, doesn't it? Or it'll just run out. Now, is it being legalistic? Is it a sort of legalistic rule to say, you must plug in your phone? Of course not. Your phone needs it. Well, it is like this with Jesus' words. We need his words. It's not legalistic or a silly rule to say, read the Bible day by day. Because this is the first way to remain in Jesus. You need his word like your phone needs its charging. So here's a challenge to depend on Jesus. You need to depend on his word. If you're feeling disconnected from God at the moment, could it be that you've got out of the habit of reading his words given to us in the Bible? Do you need to get back to it? But there's a second thing, depending on Jesus, looks like. Depend through prayer. We take his word, and we turn his word over in our hearts, and we turn our hearts back to him in prayer. And through prayer, we're saying to Jesus, I need you. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? Look at verse 7 again. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. If the words of Jesus remain in us, they will lead to prayer. They'll lead us to ask whatever we wish. Whatever we wish? Wow, isn't that amazing? But what we wish is being shaped by being filled with his word. Or at least it needs to be. Look down at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Do you, like me, sometimes get emails asking you to sign petitions? I signed one once. I think it was a website called change.org. And the result was, for months afterwards, I kept getting emails to say, sign this petition or that petition. And there are lots and lots of them out there. For instance, Justice for George Floyd, over 19 million people around the world signed that. Or in the UK, the one to get Captain Tom Moore knighted, over 1 million signed that. The one to get Tony Blair's knighted rescinded, over 1 million signed that. I give no judgment. But here's the question. Would you be happy to put your name to the petitions that you get asked to support? Well, apply that thought to your prayers. Do you think that Jesus would be happy to put his name to your prayers? Well, we need him to. Or to put it another way, we need our prayers to be shaped by his word so that they are in line with his will for us, so that we ask in his name and God will grant it. So, ask for forgiveness for when you don't pray, for acting independently, and when you do pray, seek that your prayers are shaped by his word. And so that they are indeed going to be, in verse 8, for my Father's, for Jesus' Father's glory. And if so, we have wonderful reassurance that he hears and responds to our prayers. Depend on Jesus. That's the first secret to being fruitful. Now, I know what I've said this morning is not new to most of you. You might be thinking, Nick, I know this. You've said it so many times, but it is a reminder. Because if you're anything like me, you need reminding. This summer, one of our sons wants to go to the seaside. We haven't been to the seaside for a while. And one of the reasons is that we just love to build those sandcastles while the tide is out. And then watch the tide coming in and have a great battle against the sea. Do you like doing that? It's just one, we really love it. It's one of our favorite things. You watch them protecting. So you try to protect them and you watch them collapse and such fun. But go back the next day and it's completely flat. Washed away. And I think our Christian spiritual memories are a bit like that. We forget. We need to be reminded of the most important thing. Depend on the Lord Jesus. Depend on his words. Depend through prayer. Apart from me, you can do? Great. And then secondly then, and more briefly, love one another. Okay. So what is the fruit that Jesus is looking for? Well, we could do a whole Bible study about this. There's lots the Bible says about the fruitfulness of God's people and all the things that they do, all the wonderful things we can do. Maybe you could turn to Paul when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But I think here, in John chapter 15, Jesus has one particular thing in mind. One thing that is the marker of a successful church. One thing that is the marker of a fruitful church. Let me read from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then, verse 12, we get the command. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. What you have in these sentences is... I didn't put a picture up. That's fine. What you have in these sentences, I remember I decided not to put a picture up because I wanted you to imagine this in your mind's eye. What you have in these sentences is a cascade. So imagine you're going out on a long walk in the hills and you turn around a corner, the sun is shining, it's a steep little valley, and there's a fast-flowing stream pouring down the mountainside, bubbling, sparkling, murmuring, bouncing over the rocks, filling up faster and faster, pouring over a waterfall into a deep pool. It's absolutely beautiful, a cascade of water. And I think Jesus is talking about a cascade of love flowing from the Father to the Son to us, giving us great joy, and then leading on even further into this pool of obedience. As the Son has loved us, we are to love each other. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And here we're getting, incidentally, connected to the Ten Commandments that we're looking at this term, because the essence of those commandments is love. I'm reading C.S. Lewis's book called The Four Loves at the moment. It's really interesting. The four loves are affection, friendship, eros, that's romantic love, and then the highest of all, the uniquely Christian love, God's special love, in the Greek word is agape, the self-sacrificial, self-giving love that Jesus exemplified when he gave himself up for us on the cross. That's the kind of love that we are then to share with one another. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What an astonishing picture, isn't it? He's promising friendship with God, friendship with him and the Father. Calling God our friend, does that feel right to say God is my friend? Well, actually, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've not seen anywhere in the Bible where people call God friends. But, and this is the amazing thing, there are places like here where God calls us his friends. Let that sink in for a moment. And just think about who God really is. The creator of the entire universe. The judge. The one who is perfectly holy. Who cannot abide any evil at all. He is offering today, if you've not yet received it, to make you his friend. To pour his cascading love into your heart. To fill you up with joy to overflowing. And the sign that we've received this love is that we then love one another. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I think it is making it clear that the fruit, the particular fruit that Jesus is wanting, is that we love one another. So friends, what is the secret of fruitfulness in church? We need to, number one, depend on the Lord Jesus. And number two, love one another. I mentioned some of the challenges we're facing at the moment. I just thought I would briefly come back to them. In fact, to share some encouragements of where I think we can see love in action. I spoke of the challenge of finding new staff. Well, it is slow. But I can say that tomorrow John and I are meeting with a couple of people to discuss things. I can't share any specifics today, but I do hope there will be developments to share soon. And also, we should be very grateful to God for all of the people he has brought to us over the last few years. It's been a great privilege. We have been a training church, and the wider church will benefit from what they have received here. The love we have shown to them, they will overflow to others. God has been really kind in giving us this role. I spoke of challenges of finding volunteer leaders, but I am delighted to say that as far as I'm aware, there will be two church warden candidates and three church council PCC candidates to fill all the spaces, I believe. Well, we'll see what happens, won't we, in a minute. And once again, we feel as a leadership team we want to revive the assistant wardens as a role that we talk about. We've kind of let it slip away a bit quietly recently, but I want to say thank you to all who helped in this way. Neil at the 9 o'clock service, Jeff, Hazel and Steve at 10:45, Peter on the desk and in the fabric team, and Tom with the catering. I spoke of big challenges in the national church, but Zoe very helpfully, without me realizing it, talked about the quiet revival. So this is some research that was commissioned by the Bible Society and conducted by the polling firm YouGov. And they looked at what the church was like in 2018, so before COVID, and in 2025 here in the UK. And I just put up some of the, Zoe's already mentioned these wonderfully, some of the just headline changes in church attendance. And it is striking, and it does seem to be very significant, especially among younger people. And they say that if we haven't noticed it yet, be prepared. So notice it, be prepared to welcome more younger people and share the love of God that is going on. There is a real quiet revival. Now, there are challenges, but God is at work, isn't he? He's at work amongst us. Those of us who were on the church weekend away this year, wasn't it lovely? Wasn't it an example of people really loving one another? I felt it was the most loving church weekend we've had in my time, at least in my sort of experience of it. That was really encouraging. Numbers, finances, and fame may not be the essence of what it means to be fruitful, helpful though they are. Jesus is saying to us, depend on me and love one another. Apart from me, you can do. Come on, let's do it again a bit louder for the last time. Apart from me, you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that Jesus is the true vine. And by faith, we are connected to him and part of your living, real, eternal people. And so help us to receive the challenge and the comfort of what Jesus has been teaching us this morning. Help us, each one of us, truly to depend on him through his words, through prayer, and to love one another. So, Father, you may be glorified amongst us. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.